Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1 this evening. Continuing on in our series, Seeing Jesus, seeing Him in every single book of the Bible. We're working our way through now the minor prophets. And we're working our way through the Old Testament. We're getting close to the end of the Old Testament into the New Testament. We don't know too much about who Habakkuk was. In fact, he doesn't really tell us anything about him except for his name, which means like to embrace or like to give a hug in comfort. So that's what his name means. As we read through the book, we understand that he talks a lot about the Chaldeans. You find that down in verse 6 and other places. The Chaldeans from Babylon, and they were, at the time of Habakkuk, the primary enemy and the oppressor in the land at that time. And it also talks in the book of Habakkuk about their soon coming judgment on Judah, that God was going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as judgment on Judah. So that gives us kind of an idea, a range of where Habakkuk would be in the Old Testament timeline. So he would have been contemporary with, probably with Jeremiah. So we can think like probably the end of Josiah's reign and to the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. So it's later in the line of kings, and really it's we're getting down to the end, right? That's Jeremiah's ministry was at the end, almost like that last line of defense before God destroys the kingdom entirely. But it's a very beautiful book, and it's really a different book than the rest of the prophets, than the rest of the minor prophets, because a typical prophecy would be this man of God who stands up and he says to the people, whoever it would be, he says, this is the message that I have received, God, and this is the message for you. So it's a message from God to the people. And what we find in Habakkuk is that it's chapters 1 and 2 are this conversation that Habakkuk is having with the Lord. It's like the Lord says, all right, Habakkuk, we're going to talk about this, and then you're going to tell the people how we've talked about this. And then chapter 3 is a prayer by the prophet. We're going to start in chapter 1, and our main primary passage tonight is going to be in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, the first four verses. But we're going to start in Habakkuk chapter 1 and work our way there. So chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So here's what he says. Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. We're going to stop there and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this time. We're thankful tonight that we have the word of God. And so, Lord, we're asking tonight for your blessing upon it, and we're asking that you teach us this evening, as only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And Habakkuk starts out, he's the first one to speak in the first four verses, and he's got a couple questions for the Lord, and then he kind of has some complaints. And so he asks these questions. He asks in verse 2, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? And he says, Lord, how long am I going to cry out about all the wickedness that's going on, all the injustice? And Habakkuk says, how long am I going to talk to you about this and pray about this? And it seems like, Lord, you are not hearing and you're not doing anything about it. And then he says in verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are all there. There's strife and contention. And he's saying, Lord, why are you allowing all this to go on? Why are you allowing me to see all of this? Why, Habakkuk says, why is it when I look out on our nation, on Judah, he says, why is it that all I see is the wickedness of this people? And Habakkuk has these really serious questions that he's dealing with the Lord about. Why is all of this taking place? Why is Judah allowed to be so wicked? And why are you allowing all of this to go on and take place? And so then he comes down to verse 4 and he says, therefore, he goes, I've come to a conclusion, Lord. And he says, I think that the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And here's Habakkuk's complaint. He says, Lord, he says, I think things are just unjust, and there is no judgment anymore. I think the law is slacked, or you don't uphold the law anymore. You're end of that. He says you don't punish people for doing wrong anymore. And that's Habakkuk's being honest, right? He's just being honest with the Lord and saying, this is what it looks like to me. As I look out and see everything that's going on, it just seems like, Lord, it's almost like you don't care that people are being wicked, that they're breaking the law, and that this is how your nation is. And Habakkuk tells that to the Lord. And so then we come down to the Lord answers in verse 5, right down through verse 11, where the Lord says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence, and their face shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And so the Lord says, all right, Habakkuk, he says, I'll let you know what I'm going to do. He says, you see all of the wickedness in Judah. And the Lord says, I have a plan for this. He goes, I am going to judge this. And he says, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. They're going to come, and they're going to come through this land, and they are going to be my instrument of judgment upon this wicked nation. And he says, they are going to be victorious over Judah, and that's going to be this judgment that I'm going to bring upon them. But now we come to verse 12, and Habakkuk's, now he's got another issue. He's got another problem. And so he starts saying in verse 12 to the Lord, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? And here's Habakkuk's second problem, his second complaint, and he says this. He says, Lord, how can you exalt an even more wicked nation? He says, yes, Judah's wicked. He says, but the Chaldeans, they're even worse. And he says, Lord, in your judging of Judah, you're going to let this nation that's even worse than Judah to be victorious. You're going to let them do all of this to Judah. And he uses a lot of a metaphor of fishing and that sort of thing. And so he comes down to verse 17. He says, they're just going to like empty their nets and then fill them up again. They're just going to keep destroying Judah. They're not going to have any mercy. And Habakkuk says, how are you going to let even someone who's even worse be exalted and win? And I mean, Habakkuk comes to the end of the Lord's answer to him, and he goes, I'm not really in any better spot at this point. He says, yes, okay, you've judged Judah, but what about the Chaldeans? He goes, yes, you've judged Judah, but now there's someone even worse in their place. There's someone even worse that's now ruling in Judah. And Habakkuk's just, he's frustrated with all that he sees, and he just has so much confusion and so many questions. And I think it's easy for us in today's society to really put ourselves in Habakkuk's shoes when we look around. And it's easy for us to have kind of the same questions that Habakkuk did, to look around and go, how come it seems like those that do wrong always seem to get ahead, and those that do what's right never do? And how come it seems like the wicked society just gets worse and worse, and nothing seems to ever happen to them? It seems like everything just falls right into place for them, and everything goes their way. How come good always loses, and it seems like the wrong always wins? And we can put ourselves in Habakkuk's shoes and look at our society at this time and have sort of those same questions. And many times as Christians, we can get to that place of frustration and be frustrated with what it seems like is taking place. And we say, why are we always losing? Or why are we always seem to be missing out and all the good things happen to other people? And why do we have to sacrifice? And why is all of this happening to us who are trying to do what's right? Why are things the way they are? And we can even come to the conclusion that Habakkuk did in his first complaint. It says, it just seems like there's no justice anymore. It seems like things just aren't fair and that God is no longer fair and he's no longer upholding what is right. And it's like he's no longer the God that we used to know. And we can get to that point and have those sort of questions. And so what Habakkuk does in chapter 2 is he says this. He says, all right. He says, I will stand upon my watch. In verse 1, he says this, and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so Habakkuk uses this picture of him going up on a watchtower like he's looking for a messenger to come. He's looking for some messenger to come riding up, like spiritually. He's just using a metaphor. He's not actually going to a watchtower, but he's waiting for God to send him some sort of answer. He wants to know what God is going to say about this. And then here's our passage in verses 2 down through verse 4. And the Lord gives him a really satisfying answer. So we're going to read this. Verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And that's got the idea of like you're so excited about it that you're just going to take off and go tell somebody about it. And he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul is which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And we're going to get into this, but this was a satisfying answer for Habakkuk. This satisfied him. This answered his questions. And it's nice to get a satisfying answer, isn't it? To have a question and then to have it answered. The other day we were at supper, it was probably a couple weeks ago, and Kevin told me something. He said, whales are mammals, and therefore they have hair. And I went, what? I know whales, right? I don't picture them as hairy creatures, right? And so I just kind of tabled and said, I trust you, I believe you, but I had some questions about this, and I kind of forgot about it. And then I remembered the other day, I was like, I'm going to check this out. So I Googled it, and sure enough, whales have hair, and it's pretty much like you can't really see it, but it's most visible on like humpback whales. And if you can picture one in your mind, they have those bumps like around their mouth. Those are hair follicles. I just found this out. I thought it was amazing. They have hair follicles, and sometimes on like the older ones, hair will actually grow out of that. I was like, they have a beard. I didn't know like a humpback whale. It's got like a goatee or a beard. And to me, I was like, well, now I'm satisfied. Okay, now I know they check all the boxes for being a mammal, and I'm now okay with that, right? Calling them a mammal. But it's nice to have like a question and then to get it answered. For Habakkuk, this answer that he gets in verses 2 down through verse 4, it satisfies him. And more than that, though, it changes who Habakkuk was. Because when we come to chapter 3 is a prayer that Habakkuk prays to the Lord. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. It's very beautiful. He just praises God. And I would encourage you to read this at some point. But we'll come down to verse 17, down to the end. Here's what he says. Here's how his thinking has changed from the beginning to the end. He prays this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And so he says, even though this is the way things are, not good, right? Nobody wants things to be like they are in verse 17. Yet he says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. All of a sudden, he's got a different perspective. All of a sudden, things have changed for Habakkuk. And now he says, you know what? Even though I look around and things aren't going well as it seems, he goes, yeah, I can still rejoice because I know that my strength comes from God. And we're going to go back to chapter 2. And I want to see this answer that the Lord gives him. And So he says in verse 3, or in verse 2, the Lord says to write the vision. And when the Lord is using the word vision, he's really playing, continuing that metaphor of Habakkuk, where he says, I'll stand upon the watchtower. And so the idea of this vision is, this is what Habakkuk sees as his answer. So it's not a literal vision that was given to him. This is just the Lord saying, here's what you need to understand. Here's what you need to know. Here's the revelation that I'm giving to you. And he's using that same metaphor with Habakkuk. So he says, you're going to write this down, what I show you, what I tell you. So he says in verse 3, for the vision, right, what I'm going to tell you is yet for an appointed time. It's about something that's coming. And he says, but at the end, it shall speak in it and not lie. He says, this is the truth. You're going to know that. And he says, though it tarry, wait for it. He says, it's for an appointed time. It's coming. You got to wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And he tells him all of this. And he says, you're going to be so excited. You're going to run when you read it. And he says, this is the answer. He set it all up. He's told him a little bit about it. And then he gives it to him in verse 4. He says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Here's the part I want to focus on. But the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the answer. That's the answer that the Lord gave to Habakkuk in answer to all his questions. His questions about judgment and the justice of the Lord. And it's the answer to our questions too. It's the answer to our questions. It's been called the central theme of Scripture. The just shall live by faith. But I want us to now go to Hebrews chapter 10, because the writer of Hebrews picked up on something in verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2. And he talks about it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. And as we read from verse 32 down through the beginning of verse 38, you're going to see a lot of parallels between Habakkuk's struggles and what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But then he comes down to verse 37 and 38, and you're going to hear Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4 right in there. So starting in verse 32, he says, call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And now he quotes Habakkuk. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And he starts by echoing really Habakkuk's complaints about the struggles of this world. And he talks about the difficulty and the afflictions and the oppression and the spoiling of their goods and all of that that took place to with the Christians. But then he comes down to he talks about patience in verse 36, but then he comes down to verse 37. He says, this is what we're waiting for. This is what our patience is all about. And he changes a little bit what Habakkuk said. Because Habakkuk said, it. He always references it. But now in verse 37, the writer of Hebrews says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And he understood what Habakkuk was referencing, that what they were waiting for wasn't something, it was someone. It was Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And they were looking for Jesus Christ, and specifically Jesus Christ and his return, that he would be coming back. And that is what we are waiting for. When it says the just shall live by faith, it's the just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ. That we live by faith, looking forward to Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, is Jesus Christ and his return. And I want to see Jesus Christ tonight in this message, seeing Jesus Christ as the object of our faith. The object of our faith. Habakkuk was told the just shall live by faith. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. But what I really want to focus on is the focus of verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2, and that is that he's coming. the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I told Pastor this morning after his message, I said, I kidded him. I said, I was kind of annoyed, you know, that you were preaching on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Right? I hope you remember that from this morning. I said, because that's exactly what I'm preaching on Sunday night. So maybe somebody who's here this morning, they didn't get it. Here's your second chance, okay? Jesus is coming again, right? The return of Jesus Christ and us seeing that, us focusing on that. Now, the Bible lays out for us an outline of future events, an outline of things that are going to take place. The next thing we're looking for on the biblical timeline, we call the rapture. The Bible never uses the word rapture, but the word rapture literally means to be carried away. And sometimes we can use it as like emotionally carried away, like a rapturous feeling. But when we use it in the biblical term, we're talking about that we, as believers, those that have trusted in Christ, will be carried away, bodily and physically, be carried away to heaven. And we're looking forward to that time. And that's the next thing for the believer, right, that we're looking forward to. After the rapture, we know there's the 7 years of tribulation. As Pastor said that this morning, that's the wrath of God. And the Bible says we have been saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. So there's the tribulation. Then there is the second coming of Christ as he comes back to earth to set up his millennial kingdom. And then there is, at the end of that thousand-year kingdom, there is the Jesus Christ's final battle with Satan, where Satan is finally and ultimately defeated and cast into the lake of fire. And then those that are saved are enter into eternity with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And I say all of that to say, when I'm talking about the return of Christ, I'm talking about all of that. The rapture, the second coming, all the good stuff that takes place for those that believe. We're talking about all of that. We're looking ahead to what Jesus Christ is going to do for us in the future as he comes back for us and comes back to this earth. And we look ahead to that because we understand from Scripture that his return is going to change everything for us. I mean, number one, it's going to prove that we were right in believing the Word of God and trusting God. It's vindication for us who have said we're putting our faith in the Word of God. It also means that we're going to be taken home, right, from the presence and the power of sin on this earth. We will go home to be with our Savior Jesus Christ. And it also means that we're going to be rewarded. But when we get to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, as the Lord sets up this vision of and this revelation of the just living by faith, I want us to see in verse 3, three conclusions that it brings us to concerning Jesus Christ as the object of our faith and specifically seeing his return, coming back for us. So three conclusions. The first conclusion we come to is that it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. So he says in verse 3 that the vision is for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. He says it will surely come. It's a matter of fact. It is a sure thing. It's a matter of fact. Ben Franklin said, he said, in this world, nothing can be certain except death and taxes. Right? We've all heard that one before. Will Rogers later said that the only difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. And there's, you know, he's right about that. But we can add one more thing to what Ben Franklin said, and that is, at least one more thing, and that is, Jesus is coming again, right? That is a fact that we can just hold on to and know that it is certain. And because it's a fact, because it's a matter of fact, here are the facts about it. Number one, it's certain. Jesus Christ is coming back for us. John 14, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We're going to go through these quickly because we already talked about them this morning. The second one, Jesus Christ is coming audibly. That's a fact. We're listening for the trump, right? The trumpet of God to sound, the voice of the archangel. We're listening for that. The third fact, Jesus Christ is coming victoriously. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When he comes back, it's victorious. Number four, Jesus Christ is coming unexpectedly. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, he says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then one final fact, Jesus Christ is coming definitely. 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's a matter of fact, but it brings us to another conclusion. And the second conclusion is this. It's a matter of patience. It's a matter of patience. So in verse 3, he says that right in the middle of the verse, he says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. He says, though it tarry, wait for it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the word hope is used a lot, often in Scripture in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ, right? That it's our hope. We're looking for that blessed hope. And which means, using the word hope, that there is a bit of uncertainty about it. Not uncertainty as to whether or not it's going to happen, because that's a matter of fact. The uncertainty comes in the idea of when, because we don't know that. God knows. We don't know when it's going to happen. And that's why he says, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it's going to be this matter of patience for us. And as we do not know exactly when Jesus Christ returns, it means that it's going to have to be patience on our behalf. Just simply waiting, knowing that it's going to happen, and just waiting for God to bring it about and bring it and to when it happens. And so in Scripture, I want to see two words that are used to describe this idea of patience for the return of Jesus Christ. The first is waiting, which we've mentioned, and we're not going to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it talks about when they were saved, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And it says they also began to wait for his son from heaven. And we need to accept that Jesus Christ may not come tonight, right? We want that, and we look forward to his coming, but we also have to accept that it may not come tonight, and he may not even come in our lifetime. And then we have to accept that in that time, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, that there's going to be trials and tribulations that we're going to have to go through. If the Lord chooses to delay his coming, there's going to be difficulty. I mean, there's going to be oppression for the Christian. And waiting means not giving up. And the other day I went to Goodwill to get some things for VBS, and I got there, I got all the stuff, and then I turned around and looked at the registers, and there was this line. And I went, oh no. And I had this moment of going, do I want to wait, right? Do I want to stand in this line and wait for this? But I went, no, I don't want to put all this back. And I don't want to have to come back again. So I said, no, I'm just going to wait, right? I'm not going to give up on this whole thing of buying these items. I'm just going to wait. Patience is waiting until God is ready and not giving up on it. And not saying, I quit. I'm going to give up on this Christian life. I'm going to give up on all of this. But us waiting and saying, I'm willing to just wait and to be patient and to go through what God has ordained for me, because I know that one day is coming back for me. Patience is waiting, but patience is also watching. And I want to go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, because there's this little passage on what it means to really watch. Because it's, as we read it, you'll find out that it's more than just like staring at the sky. You know, it's more than just looking up and watching for the return of Jesus Christ. But in Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, the Lord gives this parable. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And the idea of watching is that you are aware that he's coming back, and that he wants to find you doing what he has said to do, right? So it's the opposite of like just being completely unaware and fast asleep and lazy and not doing anything. But it's that watching is, you're looking for him to come because you understand that you have stuff to do while he is away and while you're waiting for his return. It's you being aware and then hard at work. It's like the opposite of red light, green light. We play that with the kids, right? And you have somebody, they turn around and they say green light, and all the kids behind their back try and run and get as close as they can to the person. Then the person turns around and says red light, and everybody's got to stop. And if that person turns around and sees you moving at all, you know, you're out. You got to go all the way to the back, and then you got to start over. I mean, it's the exact opposite. It's like when Jesus Christ comes back, you want him to find you moving. You want him to find you working. The last thing you want is for him to come back, and there you are standing around, not doing anything. It's the exact opposite of red light, green light. Watching is you saying, I'm watching for him to come back, and I want him to find me hard at work, doing what he has called me to do, doing what he's asked me to do. And so it's this matter of patience, that we're waiting. Though it tarry, wait for it. And you know, the Bible tells us why he's tarried. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting for people to get saved. He's delaying so that we have an opportunity to witness to people and tell them that they can be saved. That's his desire. But we're told, though it tarry, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, wait for it. But then it says something right at the end of the verse. It says, because it will surely come. And then he seems to contradict himself where he says, it will not tarry. He says, though it tarry, wait for it, but it will not tarry. And it's really two different words. And the idea is, though it seems to be delayed, it's not going to be late. That's what he's saying. He says, though you look at it and go, wow, it seems to be taking some time. You know, it's been however many years and he still hasn't come back. Habakkuk, or the Lord says, listen, it's not going to be late. It's going to be right on time. It may seem to be tarrying, but it's exactly when God wants it to happen. But for us today, it's not just a matter of fact. It's also a matter of patience. We have to wait. And there's this going to be this time where we wait for Christ to return. And in that time, it's a matter of patience and a matter of endurance. But then lastly, thirdly, it's not only a matter of fact and a matter of patience, but it's also a matter of faith. A matter of faith, because he says then in verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2, the end of the verse, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. You know, I take issue when people say that Christianity is a matter of blind faith, you know, or like a leap in the dark. Like we have no idea and we're just kind of jumping. You know, blind faith is going to McDonald's, right? Because you don't know who's making your food, and you don't know what's in that food. That's you unwrapping that thing and going, okay, here we go. Leap in the dark. Let's see what this is going to be, you know? And it always seems to taste the same, but it's a leap of faith. That's blind faith. The opposite of blind faith is me eating whatever Erica cooks, right? Because I know exactly who she is, and I know how she cooks. Right? I know she cooks well, and here I am, you know, buttering her up and making sure everything's good, you know. But that'd be the exact opposite, because I know who she is. Now listen, we know who God is. Amen. We're not trusting in a God we do not know. We're trusting in a God we have learned about, who's told us about himself, who's told us exactly who he is in his faithfulness and his justice and his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his holiness. He's told us all about himself, and we've made the choice to say, based on who he is, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust in God because I understand that I know who he is. And even when sometimes who he is doesn't line up with what I see, I say I trust him. I trust him in the darkness as well as in the light, as well as when I can see clearly as when it seems like things are very foggy and obscure. I trust God because I know who he is. And Habakkuk says, the just shall live by his faith in the God that he knows, in the God that he has learned about. And faith is a lifestyle for us. The just shall live by his faith. It's how we choose to live our life day by day. It's not just, faith isn't just for salvation. It is for salvation, but it's not only for salvation. It's for today. It's for tomorrow. It's for this week. It's for our life as a Christian. And all that we do as a Christian takes faith. The just is going to live by his faith. Because obedience takes faith. Us obeying the word of God and the commands of God, that takes faith. And it takes faith to serve God. It takes faith to follow God. It takes faith to have patience and wait for the return of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of faith for all of us. Living like a Christian means we're going to have faith. And faith says, like we sang, it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Faith can wait, and faith can watch, and faith can work as it waits for Jesus Christ and waits for his return. So the return of Jesus Christ, it's a matter of faith. Fact, patience, and faith. You know, Habakkuk had some real questions in Habakkuk chapter 1 and some real complaints about his life and all that he saw and all that was going on. And maybe you're here tonight and you've had some of those same questions go through your mind this past week, this past month, whatever. And you really struggled with a lot of those things. And looking at all that's going on and watching the news or reading the paper, just things in your own life and saying, why are things the way they are? And why does it always seem like the bad guys win? Books aren't supposed to end that way. The story's not supposed to come to a conclusion that way. Good is supposed to win and right's supposed to win out in the end. And why does it look like it's not working that way? What's happened to the judgment of God? What's happened to the fairness of God? Why isn't God doing what I think is right and how I think things should be going? And we can have all of those same questions, and you know what's going to come back to? That same answer. The just shall live by his faith. That's the answer God gives you tonight. And I want to read one more passage. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. The just shall live by his faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse, we're going to read verse 18 down through verse 25. Where Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And we're going to pause right there, but Paul's saying, listen, there's a lot of groaning that takes place. And not just physically, not right, you know, that you're making those noises when you stand up, you know, or when you try and bend over, right? But like spiritually, there's a lot of these struggles that go on when we see all that's taking place, all the sufferings of this present time. But he continues on in verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for it. What are we waiting for? The redemption of our body, the return of Jesus Christ as he comes back for us. And as we look around and all that we see, Paul's saying, you know what that should do for you? That should make you look even more intensely for the return of Jesus Christ. As you see all the wickedness of this life and all that's going on, and even the own struggles in your own life, that should point you to Jesus Christ, the object of your faith, and say, listen, I can't wait for Jesus Christ to return and for everything to be made right. Because when Jesus Christ returns, he will make all things new. He's going to change everything to exactly how it should be. And we need to just constantly be looking ahead and focused on the return of Jesus Christ. Not so much looking around at all that's going on, but looking ahead to the return of Jesus Christ. There's an old story, I'm sure you've heard it many times. Preachers love to tell this one. I don't think I've told it before, so here I go. There was an old farmer, and he was teaching a younger kid how to plow the field, right? And so he had the kid go out, and the kid got the plow all hitched up behind the horses or whatever, team of horses, and farmer says, okay, I want you to plow this first row, and it's important that this first one is straight, because we're going to base all the other ones off of that. And he says, all right, off you go. And so the young guy takes off, and he's You know, he's constantly looking back to make sure that he's plowing it straight. And, you know, he's kind of always looking around, trying to get this row really straight. And he gets to the end and he looks at it, and it's horrible. I mean, it's all over the place. So he's plowed this you know, crooked line. And so he goes back to the old farm and he goes, "I don't know what I did." He goes, "But I really messed it up." He goes, "This line is horrible." And the old farmer told him something. He goes, "Here's the lesson." He goes, "When you're plowing this line," he goes, "you don't look around." He goes, "You don't look back." He goes, "You pick out one object in the distance." He says, "You pick out a tree, you pick out a fence post." And he goes, "You fix your eyes on that." And he says, "If you keep your eyes fixed on that one point in the distance," he goes, "you will plow a straight line." And the youngster tried it, and it turns out that he plowed a perfectly straight line. And the lesson for us is it's easy to get turned around when we're looking around and we're looking at other things. And boy, it's easy to get like Habakkuk chapter 1 and say, "Why is all this going on? Why does life look like this? Why is everything so horrible?" When all we're looking at is what's taking place down here, when we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, say, "He is the object of my faith, not this world, not myself, not anybody down here, but my eyes are fixed firmly on Jesus Christ." And you're going to find your questions answered. You're going to find all your complaints pushed to the side and dealt with when you see Jesus Christ. And so the question tonight is, what are you focused on? Where is your focus at right now, tonight? What is it that is really holding your focus? Because it needs to be Jesus Christ. We need to see Christ in all that we do, right? In every area of our life, because all of these things cry for our attention. Work and family and our responsibilities and all of that. It cries for our attention, but in all of that, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And you can see Christ. You can focus on Christ at your work. You can focus on Christ in your family. You can focus on Christ in your personal life. And what difference do you think that's going to make? It's going to make every change and every transformation in your life if you focus on the object of your faith, if you see Jesus Christ. So look to him. Don't look around. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. And understand he's coming back. And he's coming back and he's going to make everything right. Focus on him. And listen, I wanted to close with this thought. As Christians, we look ahead to the return of Jesus Christ, and we look ahead with expectation and anticipation for what Christ is going to do for us. But there's another group of people who cannot look at the return of Christ the same way. If Christ isn't your Savior, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, there is only one way you can look toward the return of Jesus Christ, and that is with dread. Because you will be called into account for all the sin that you have done. And without Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ came and he bled on that cross and he died to pay for your sin so that you can have your sins washed away. You can be right with God. You can have Jesus Christ not as your judge, but as your Savior, so that when you stand before him, you will know that he is pleading for you, and that he has forgiven your sin. And it's only when you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that your sins have been washed away, that you can look ahead and say, "I can't wait for Jesus Christ to come back." And I trust you can say that this evening. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that tonight, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they would make the choice to trust in you. And Lord, that when you come back, it won't be to take them and to cast them into hell, but to welcome them into your heavenly home. Lord, for us that are saved, we pray that you would help us to focus on you. Lord, today that's been the theme of the messages, Lord, to remember and to remind ourselves that you are coming again. Lord, help us to not be focused on all that is going on, the wickedness of this world. Help us to see Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.